And the message that is in this for you and for me today is this: the inspired Word of God. The inspired Word of God is powerful. It is powerful to transform you and equip you for every good work.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
As we said, today is a little bit different. We're going to have a message from the Word of God out of the book of 2 Timothy. But it's also a day to explain a little bit. I thought, you know, as we are rolling out this new translation, actually there are going to be questions. Why? Why are we doing this? You're saying, well, what's wrong with the old one? And I said, well, there's nothing wrong with the old one. But you see, there are reasons why we are making this change here. But what I want to encourage all of us to do, though, is not simply to listen to the Word today, but to do what the Word says, to be encouraged by the Word of God, and to build upon that firm foundation that is the Word of God. So today, then, we are looking at these sacred writings, looking at the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And the message that is in this for you and for me today is this: the inspired Word of God. The inspired Word of God is powerful. It is powerful to transform you and equip you for every good work. In this passage we're looking at here today, the Apostle Paul is encouraging, his young protege in the faith, Timothy, to follow his example. Timothy is told to reflect on all that he has seen and heard in Paul. His life, his teaching, his conduct, his faith, his love, his steadfastness, even his persecutions. To reflect upon these and learn. In fact, he tells Timothy that all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. After all, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. But Paul also says, meanwhile, though, there are evil people, there are imposters who will go about and it will get worse and worse. And these will continue to go about deceiving and being deceived. The imposters are themselves deceived. But as for you, Timothy, as for you, and as for you and me today, he says this, but as for you, continue. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The inspired Word of God, the inspired Word of God. Now, Timothy had learned from Paul. You know, as Paul had gone through and ministered in his city, Lystra, Timothy met Paul, he heard from him, he learned from him. But that was not where Timothy first learned the Word of God. He was first instructed in the Word of God and in the gospel of Jesus Christ that is found in the Word of God. By whom? Who first instructed Timothy in these matters? His mother and his grandmother, right? So they had brought him up, even from childhood, even from his youngest days. They taught Timothy all about the Scriptures, the sacred writings. Paul says these sacred writings, these Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. In other words, it is through our exposure to the Word of God that we come to understand who Jesus Christ is, who we are, and the fact that we need Him, that we need a Savior, and that we can turn to Him in faith, able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. The Old Testament Scriptures here are primarily in mine. It says these Old Testament Scriptures, they pointed to Christ. And they revealed then the necessity of faith in God's promises. And so these sacred writings, these scriptures, are the inspired Word of God. The scriptures here, again, primarily referring to what they had. Now, they didn't have a complete New Testament in hand, did they? Now, they had the Word of God to them meant what we would call the Old Testament scriptures. And then the beginnings. Some of the New Testament writings were beginning to be collected, and these were being acknowledged as scripture on par with the Old Testament scriptures. Paul says all of these things are the inspired Word of God. What is this inspired? It's really breathed of God, the very breath of God. You might think of the Word of God, this scripture here, is when your word goes out, that's your breath going out, isn't it? And what we have here is the very Word of God that is breathed out by God. Just as I am breathing out these words, this is the Word that God has breathed out. Apostle Peter has something interesting to say about how this happened, this process. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21 there, he talks about where this message, this gospel message, and this word that they're proclaiming and preaching and teaching, where it came from. He's saying, but we didn't make this stuff up. This is the very Word of God. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." I love that term, that expression there, isn't it? We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Why, isn't that powerful? Wouldn't you have loved to have been an eyewitness of His majesty? Well, here's the good news. You're going to be. You're going to be. "For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with Him on the holy mountain." He's talking about the transfiguration. Remember toward the end of Jesus' ministry when He took Peter, James, and John with Him up onto the mountain, and there He was transfigured. He was glorified in their presence. Moses and Elijah were there. It says, we were eyewitnesses of this, eyewitnesses of His glory. He goes on to say, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Isn't that beautiful? "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation." The Scriptures, it doesn't come from people just sitting down and deciding, "Hey, I think I'll say this today." What is it? Verse 20, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So in other words, these writers of Scripture, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit to compose this Word of God. And the picture of being carried along there is like a picture of a boat that's being carried along by the wind. The Holy Spirit is the wind that carried these prophets along as they wrote the Holy Scriptures. So God used people to compose His Word. He used their personality, their background, their experiences. They wrote as themselves, but it wasn't their Word. It was the Word of God that God brought through them. And so their writings, the Word of God, were inspired. Even down, Scripture tells us, even down to the very words themselves, and that's going to be important in a moment here. Even the very words, God chose those words. We can put our trust in the Word of God is inerrant. It is without error in those original manuscripts, autographs they're called. And it has authority, authority then over all things. How many of you like free stuff? Anybody? Okay. Well, we're going to be giving away some free stuff in just a moment here, but first, we said today is ESV rollout day, and I thought, you know, this is, we're not going to just put these Bibles out there and say, okay, we're going to start using these. Let me give a little explanation. This is what we call, this is a teachable moment here. How many of you think you know a lot about the English Bible and how we got it, and issues involved in translations and why there are so many different translations and what the differences are among, frankly, probably a lot of us say, I don't know that about it. And so that, you know, here's a wonderful opportunity to understand a little more about where the English Bible came from, why translations are different, what the different ones, the philosophy of those, and just be a little better informed about this. So I'm going to call this part here, we're going to call this a very brief history of the English Bible. How many of you are glad this is going to be a very brief history of the English Bible? Okay. Trust me, we could go on for quite a while on this, but I don't. I want to lay a foundation here for something. As you know, the original texts of the Word of God was not written in English, was it? No. It was written what? The Old Testament primarily in what? Hebrew. The New Testament primarily in Greek, right? So Hebrew and Greek, those are the original texts. And so if we were reading the Word of God 2,000 years ago, we would be reading in Hebrew and Greek. But in time then, Latin became the dominant language of the day. It became the language of the scholars. And so hence the scriptures then were translated from Hebrew and Greek into Latin. And so the Bible then, you know, most people, if they were to hear the Word of God, they would hear it in Latin. Some of them would understand it. Most of them wouldn't. And this would be the primary language of the Bible for the next 1,000 plus years, the primary translated language, Latin. But then the first English Bible translation comes along. It's in about the late 1300s, 1380s, by a man named John Wycliffe. How many of you have heard of Wycliffe Bible translators? That's where the name comes from that. About 100 or so years later then, William Tyndale comes along and he produces. But meanwhile, there was an amazing invention by Gutenberg called, what, the printing press, right? And so William Tyndale comes along and he produces and prints the first English Bible in the early 1500s. And I think, well, that's wonderful. Isn't that great? This man comes along and he's able to put the language of the scriptures, most people was in Latin, they didn't know what it was saying, they didn't understand it. Tyndale comes along, he puts it in English, the language of the people there in England, and it's printed so that it's easy to distribute and get out to people. That makes Tyndale a hero, right? Well, he was a hero, but here's the problem. You know what he got for all of his efforts? He got burned at the stake for doing that. Why? Because there was a very powerful church authority at that time, centered in Rome, that said, Latin is the language of the Word of God. And Tyndale was associated with those folks that were questioning the authority of Rome. But he did it. Well, as the Protestant Reformation progressed then in England in the 1500s, more English Bibles began to appear. And so these Bibles were either safe to have or dangerous to have, depending on which way the political winds were blowing. Namely, whether or not there was a Protestant or a Catholic king or queen on the throne at that time. If the Protestants were in power, you had your English Bible. But if there was a Catholic monarch, in fact, there was one queen named Mary who came to power. She would come to be known as Bloody Mary. She tried to eliminate these English Bibles and the Reformers. So they fled to Geneva, Switzerland, and they found refuge there under the protection of John Calvin and John Knox. And while they were in Geneva, there was a fine English Bible that was produced there which came to be known as the Geneva Bible, and it became the standard English Bible for about the next 100 years. Meanwhile, the political heat in England had begun to cool, and there was a fine group of biblical scholars who gathered to produce a wonderful new English translation, which was called the Authorized Version, which we have come to know as what? The King James Version of 1611. And in time, the King James Version became the standard English Bible. And it would be so for the next nearly 300 years. It would be the English Bible. How many of you grew up on the King James Version? How many of you still use the King James Version, right? Well, due to some archaeological discoveries of some older ancient Bible texts, some advances in the art and science of biblical text criticism, there were new English versions that began to be published starting in the late 1800s. The English Revised Version in the 1880s, the American Standard Version in 1901, the Revised Standard Version in 1952, the New American Standard in 1971, the New International Version, the NIV, in 1973, the New King James in 1982, and this Bible, the English Standard Version, in 2001. But along with these translations, there would come other translations and paraphrases, such as the Good News Bible, the Living Bible, the Amplified Bible, the New Living Translation, the Message, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and the New English Translation, just to name a few. Now that's a lot of translations there, isn't it? Now how would we sort through this? How are we to make sense of all of this? Well, let's talk for just a moment about translation philosophy, crossing the divide. I mean, how do we best cross the divide between the language and the culture of the biblical world and the language and the culture of our world today? And there has come then three basic approaches to doing that. How do we communicate that Greek and Hebrew Word of God into our world today? And you have three basic philosophies. One is the word-for-word or a literal or essentially literal approach, which says we're going to take that Greek and Hebrew text and we're as close as we can with every single word, we're going to try to get its nearest equivalent to make sense, you know, in English and to put it together there. It's a word-for-word. It's a very highly, highly accurate approach. Then you have another philosophy which is called a thought-for-thought approach. You have this essentially literal or formal equivalence then of word-for-word translation. Then you have this thought-for-thought, it's sometimes called dynamic equivalence as well, where rather than translating every single word, you're taking the thought that is being communicated and putting that into English as best as you can. And then you can go a little further out on that spectrum and you have what's called a paraphrase. And a paraphrase, you might think of that as being a, if you will, a much looser thought-for-thought approach. And sometimes I would dare to say sometimes a very creative approach to the Scripture. Now, there are some good paraphrases like the Living Bible. Not that it is without problems. By the way, there is no absolutely perfect English translation out there. But some are better than others. And so the Living Bible is a fairly decent paraphrase, as paraphrases go. But sometimes, though, it can get a little silly, and I know I might offend somebody with this one, but here goes, it is the truth. There is a paraphrase, a new paraphrase out there that sometimes can be interesting in how it says, and it can lend some additional thought or insight, but sometimes it's a little silly. And I'm talking about The Message. Have you seen The Message? You read that? Now, it has some good things, but folks, do not use The Message to study. Okay, maybe to read a little here or there, but don't use it to study. Don't use a paraphrase to study. So again, so many versions, the King James, the New American Standard, the NIV of 1984, which we have been using for years, or now the 2011 NIV, the New Living Translation, the ESV, so many versions. So again, we ask, how can we sort through all of them and make an informed choice? Well, We're not going to go through all that today, but let me give you one help if you'd really like to learn more about this and about translations and philosophies and where they come from and how they approach issues. Here's a great book for you. It's called How to Choose a Translation for All It's Worth by the Bible scholars Gordon Fee and Mark Strauss. If you are interested, you can go to the christianbook.com, find that there and read that. This is a fascinating read and help you understand the various translations and their philosophies and where they come from, how they handle these issues. Now, all of this then brings us to this question again. Well, why are we switching to the ESV? What was wrong with the NIV that we were using, that 1984 NIV that we were using? Well, there was nothing wrong with it. There still isn't anything wrong with that. Well, why are we switching then? Well, because of this. Because we were using a text from 1984, and there had been some revisions to the NIV over the years, and there was then in 2011, there is the new NIV of the new International Version of 2011. And as that came out there, I became conscious. You ever notice, I'm sure you noticed when we were here, we'd put the scriptures up there and it would always say New International Version 1984. It's like, maybe it's time to revisit Bible translations and what we're using and why and that. And so, simply because of the fact that there was this new NIV, it occasioned then an opportunity to go back and take a look at what is available, what is out there, and what should we be using as a primary preaching and teaching translation? Well, I think if we're looking at the scriptures, there are three considerations here in choosing a translation. Accuracy, readability, and literary excellence. Accuracy. How accurate is this text to the Hebrew and the Greek original texts? Readable. Can I understand what it says? Does this make sense? And literary excellence. Does it flow? Does it sing, if you will? And you know, in its day, the King James Version passed all of those tests with flying colors, and that's why it became the standard Bible. It was the most accurate Bible available with the knowledge, with the text that we had. It was very readable. It's tough for us today because, well, that's 400-some years old now, right? But in their day, it was the language of the day. It was their NIV, if you will. It made sense to them. And the literary excellence is without question, isn't it? But what about today? Is there a Bible that best combines accuracy to the original text, readability, understandability, and literary excellence? And I think if you are evaluating those things, in my opinion, and again, this is not to run down other translations, say, don't read those, it isn't that. It's just to say that I believe that the English Standard Version, the ESV, does the best job of balancing those three considerations: accuracy, readability, and literary excellence. And in fact, the ESV is becoming the translation of choice now for many preaching and teaching ministries. Here's a little. Here's the advertisement for today. This was a little brochure on the ESV. I think if you're wondering why are we doing, I think this says it very well. But it says the ESV Bible carries forward the trusted legacy of the Bible in English. The legacy established first in the Tyndale New Testament and the King James Version Bible. And with this legacy as the foundation, the ESV Bible reflects the beauty and the majesty of the original languages first captured centuries ago by these early Bible translations. But the ESV also provides the most recent evangelical Christian Bible scholarship and enduring readability for today. The ESV translation process itself was based on the trusted principles of essentially literal translation, word-for-word translation, which combines word-for-word accuracy with readability and literary excellence. And likewise, the ESV translation team was built on the trusted foundation of over 100 evangelical Christian scholars and pastors worldwide committed to the truth, authority, and application of the Bible to all of life. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It is. So it's an excellent one. It's trusted by leaders. Here's some leaders. How many of you know John Piper? He says, there isn't any better Bible version when it comes to striking the right balance between accuracy, usability, and understandability than the ESV. Francis Chan, maybe some of you have read some of his books, a young pastor. He says, as a pastor, it's really important to me to be accurate when I teach the Word of God. To me, that's something that's very sacred. And I love using the ESV translation because I trust the scholarship behind it and the accuracy of the interpretation. How about Janet Parshall? Any of you like to listen to her on Moody Radio? She says, if you're looking for a Bible translation that will help the Word of God to be written on the tablet of your heart, I suggest you seriously consider the ESV version. I love it, and I know you will too. So these are just a few of the leaders and what they have to say about this. And so this is the Word of God, and the ESV is an essentially literal translation, which means it's getting as accurate and as close as it can to the Hebrew and Greek texts, but yet communicating in a way that is easy for us to, as a modern speaker of English, to understand. And yet it flows, though, too, with literary excellence and beauty. Sounds like a pretty good translation, right? So that's why we are making this. So, by the way, then, too, if you want to know more about this, understand more about this, there are some pamphlets out on the library counter which will give you agonizing detail, maybe, on some of these things. No, but I think help you understand a little better. One is by Kevin DeYoung. It's called Why Our Church Switched to the ESV. And the other is called by Leland Ryken, called Choosing a Bible, Understanding Bible Translation Differences. So this is just kind of in a nutshell why we are doing this. Now here's the thing, again, I want to make absolutely perfectly clear today. This is not a put-down of other versions or translations. This is not saying, oh, don't bring any, this is the only Bible we're using here. Don't you dare bring an NIV or whatever. No. Bring them, use them, read them, God bless you. And we're going to continue to use them. Awana uses NIV, and we're going to continue to use that. We're going to give away NIV Bibles to Awana kids. So we're going to continue to use other translations. It's just that I feel that this is for purposes of preaching and teaching, for official communications and documents and things like that. This will be the translation of choice because I believe it combines best accuracy, readability, and literary excellence, which I think we as a Bible church ought to be concerned for, right? So again, not putting down any other version. They're fine versions. The NIV 2011, by the way, I feel, in some quarters, have said some things that I think are unfair about it. I don't believe, it is a fine translation. Like I said, I will refer to it. We will use that. But I think the ESV does the best of combining those three considerations of accuracy, readability, and literary excellence. I think if you want a great study Bible, I think the best version out there for pure study is the New American Standard. Has been for 100-some years. The New American Standard was the Bible I used when I was in Bible college and seminary. It was the standard text in seminary classrooms. You will not find a more accurate English translation than the New American Standard. Why don't we use it then in our preaching and teaching? Well, for this reason. It is the most accurate, but honestly, it can be a little difficult to read, to understand sometimes, because of how it doesn't quite flow that well. Because they're interested in getting to that, the original Hebrew and Greek. It doesn't flow that well sometimes, then as a result. And it's also, frankly, it is written at a level of a higher reading comprehension level, that it is at a 12th grade level for reading comprehension, which you might think, well, that's senior in high school. Well, that honestly, that is very, very high for a general purpose Bible. The NIV is written at an 8th grade reading comprehension level. The ESV is about 10th grade. So it kind of splits the difference there between those two. So Peer study, New American Standard is great. The ESV is great. General reading and memorization, the ESV is wonderful. The NIV is good. Here's a little thing I like to call fun alternative reading. Some of you may discover that. The New Living Translation is a wonderful, extremely down-to-earth translation that does a very good job of being pretty fair and accurate to the text, but is written in a very, very common everyday language. That's called the New Living Translation. And I highly encourage you to check that out. If you've been a believer, if you're a younger believer, a new believer, it's wonderful. If you've been a believer for a long time, you know what? We can kind of get in these little ruts of the translation we've been using for decades, right? And then that's why one of the reasons why it's good to read some other translations. It can kind of jar us out of our ruts. You know, because we're so familiar with it, we don't always think about what we're reading. Well, then here's something to challenge you. Pick up a New Living Translation. I think you'll enjoy that. Some wonder, what about the King James? Why do some people believe that only the King James Version should be used? I was going to touch on that briefly, and then I realized, are you kidding me? You think we're going to have time for that today? No, we're not. So we're not going to touch that today. But let me just say this on that. There is an academic argument that is made for that, for why some people prefer the King James and like to use that one. I respect that argument, but I also respectfully disagree with that argument. It has to do with, gets into complicated issues about which Greek textual tradition that you come from and so forth, and certain principles of biblical text criticism. I respectfully disagree with that. That said, though, there's also sometimes some really strange things that get said and believed about it. But we're not going to go into all of that here today. All right? So maybe we'll do that. How many of you would like maybe some other time to take a look at that issue, to understand that issue a little more? Okay. We'll do that. So we won't touch that today. So by the way, if you start reading this and you like what you see here and you'd be interested in purchasing a King James, well, you certainly purchase a King James. But if you're interested in purchasing an ESV, we are going to have an opportunity from the publisher for our church family to get them at 40% discount, which is pretty good, right? We're going to have a unique code that you can go to the publisher's website, put in that code, and get a 40% discount. So stay tuned for that. So check this out. If you like what you see and you want to get one, that code will be coming then. Remember earlier I said, though, that everybody likes free stuff? I've got some free stuff for you here. Some of it's free and some of it's mostly free. The publisher sent us a kit with sample Bibles and that. And so these are some leftovers from our sample kit that I thought some of you might like to have. Here is an ESV New Testament. Would anyone like an ESV New Testament? All right. And you're going to have to come up. I'm not going to come walk to everybody. So Crystal, yep, you're going to have to. See, that's why I said it's mostly free. You've got to walk up here. So that's the price you have to pay. So here is one. Is there someone else who would like? I have another one here. This is an ESV New Testament. Would someone like that? All right, Carol, I'll come to you. There you go. All right. Now here is one that there is a children's Bible in the ESV called Grow. And this is an excerpt. This is the book of Genesis. It's a wonderful little thing for kids that explains, it has pictures and all this kind of stuff. So this will give you an idea of the children's version, the Grow Bible. This is the book of Genesis here. So would someone maybe who might be interested in that children's Bible like that? Okay, Amy, here you are. I'll put it right there. Now this one right here, these are the Bibles we're putting in Sunday school rooms and conference rooms. But this is this poor little orphan who, when the case came of them, found himself at the bottom of the case like this, with everything crushed on top of him. So I tried to straighten him out as best as I could here. I think I've done that. But he still is bearing the scars here. But it is an otherwise perfectly fine entire ESV Bible with someone like this. Okay, Barb, you're going to get this one. So, Barb, I'm not going to make you come all the way up here, but I am going to make Dennis take it back to you. So there you go. Now there's the totally free stuff. Now I have some mostly free stuff. These are also sample ESV Bibles here when we were choosing which Bibles we were going, which covers and that we were going to use. You saw the one, the cover we decided to go with. Here are some others. These are economy ESV Bibles right here, like the cheapest ones then. And then these are a little bit better quality, a little bit better cover. There was this one, and then there's this cover too. So we're going to give these away, but they're mostly free because somebody's going to have to answer some questions here in order to get this one. Now, the economy edition here are pretty simple questions here. This one is going to go to the person who can tell me how many books there are in the Old Testament. How many total books are there in the Old Testament? Not 66, that's so Old Testament. 39. Okay, but you've already got one, so you're out of luck. Okay. It's Carol's birthday today. I tell you what, Carol, it's your birthday. I'm going to give you this one, but I'm going to take that other one back, the New Testament back, and give that to someone else. How's that sound?
There's 27 in the New Testament.
You jumped the gun on the next one, Carol. That was going to be the next one. How many books in the New Testament? 27. Okay, who wants this one? All right. Come on. Who wants this one? All right, B, you're getting this one here. All right. Dennis will take care of that. Now, here's the gun jumpers Old New Testament here. Who wants the New Testament here? Anyone? All right, we're going to give that one away back there. Dennis, you take that to him, will you? All right. Okay. Now, here's one. Who wants this one here? Here's the question you have to ask. I have an Old Testament question and a New Testament question. All right. For this one, then, the Old Testament question is this. When the floodwaters receded, Noah's Ark came to rest where? Mount of Ararat. That's right. Okay, here you go, Maureen. This one is yours. And the New Testament one. Put on your thinking caps for this one. Now, there were 12 disciples of Jesus. Actually, there were more than 12 disciples, but there was this special group called the 12, right? Now, one of them was Judas, and of course, Judas left the group, if you will. But he was replaced, wasn't he? In the book of Acts, there were other disciples who had come along with them, who had been witnesses of the ministry of Jesus Christ, witnesses of his resurrection. And so when Judas was no longer among their number, it was decided to replace Judas so that there would once again be 12 and there would be 12 apostles. And so they needed to replace Judas. And in Acts chapter 1 tells us who replaced Judas, who's the fifth beetle here? No, I mean the 12, the Matthias, that's right, Acts chapter 1, very good. This is yours, Jackie, and Dennis will be more than happy to bring it, to take it to you. So, there you go. All right. Well, everybody likes free stuff. They know that the best free thing is eternal life, right? It's found in Jesus Christ. We're called to build our lives upon Him and upon His Word. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The inspired Word of God is powerful. It's powerful to transform you. It teaches us. What does it mean? Teaching. This is the total content, the total doctrinal content of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is the complete body of divine truth that is necessary for life and godliness. The inspired Word of God transforms us through teaching us. It also transforms us through reproof. It reproves us. What is reproof? Well, it means to rebuke for wrong behavior or wrong belief. Scripture exposes this in us, doesn't it? It shows us where we are wrong in our thinking, our attitudes, our conduct. And then we must deal with it how? Through confession and repentance. The Scripture leads us into that. The inspired Word of God is powerful to transform you by teaching you and reproving you. It also corrects you. What is it? Well, if reproof is rebuke for wrong behavior, correction is about restoring you to the right place, to right thinking, right conduct, right belief. So it restores. So after confession and repentance, the Scripture shows us then too the correct path. It points us back to the path of godly living and godly belief. The inspired Word of God is powerful to transform you through teaching, through reproof, through correction. And it is powerful to transform you and me through training. Training in righteousness. What is this? This is positive training in godly behavior. Not merely rebuke and correction of wrong behavior, but showing us, well, this is the good, this is the right, this is what we are to do. And all of this serves a purpose. As this Word of God trains us, as it corrects us, as it rebukes and reproves us, as it teaches us, as it's doing all of these things, it has a purpose. The purpose is this, that we might be equipped for every good work. The inspired Word of God is powerful to transform you and equip you for every good work. It says it wants to make you complete, meaning what? That you have all that you need. That you have all that you need. That you're capable of doing all you are called to do. How many of you feel like maybe you're a little inadequate? We ought to. But you know where that adequacy is found? It's found in Jesus Christ and found in His Word. It then equips us for every good work. How many of you think that it's very demanding to live a godly life and righteous life in this world and to fulfill the will of God? How many of you think that's difficult? Yeah. Not impossible, though, is it? Through God's Spirit, through His Word, it equips us for every good work. The Word of God powerfully accomplishes all of these things. The inspired Word of God is powerful to transform you and equip you for every good work. This would be the point in the sermon where usually the slide pops up that says what? So what? So what? What does this have to do with me? I think the application is obvious, but I'll ask a simple question here. Do you regularly take up residence in God's Word? I don't mean the occasional obligatory, minute or two here and there. I'm talking about taking up residence in God's Word, because that's where the power is found for righteousness and godly living. You take up residence and dwell in God's Word, that He might dwell in you. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to be regularly involved in Bible study. In fact, I happen to know of a real good Bible study that meets on Wednesday night. I'm a little biased about that one, but I think it's pretty good. Wednesday nights at 6:30, come on out for that. Or maybe you can't do that when you can't meet then. Why not start up a small group of your own? Maybe you find another person, another couple that'd be interested in getting together, studying the Word of God together. Now, you've heard all of this and you think maybe you've fallen a little short. I know that I have, and I do. The Word of God is constantly convicting me. But that's why I'm so thankful that we have Jesus Christ, who is the incarnation of the Word of God. He is the fulfillment of the Word of God, and He is the grace of the Word of God. Jesus Christ, this is God's Word here. But Scripture says that the Son of God, that He is the Word of God, and that He took on flesh. He came into the world. He came into the world for us to demonstrate, to reveal Himself, to reveal God to us. He fulfilled the Word of God. That is, He fulfilled the prophecies of a Messiah. But He also fulfilled the Word of God. The Word of God points to righteousness, what God requires. And God requires what? Absolute moral perfection, holiness. None of us are capable of that. But Jesus Christ, was and is and did. He perfectly obeyed and fulfilled the Word of God. He is the fulfillment. He's the incarnation of the Word of God. He is the fulfillment of the Word of God. But you know what else He is? And for this I am especially grateful. He is the grace of the Word of God. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I need grace because I don't measure up. None of us do. But He did measure up. He did measure up. He perfectly obeyed and fulfilled the will. He came into this world. He obeyed the Word of God. And then He took my sin and your sin upon Himself, in order that through faith in Him, we might have forgiveness, eternal life, that we might have the very righteousness of God Himself. All of this Jesus Christ did for you and for me. So let's take some time now to give thanks for that and remember that. Remember Him. Remember what He did for us. Would you stand as we close in prayer and then sing our final song? Heavenly Father, how good indeed it is to know that we do not have to wander through this world in darkness and ignorance, but that You have given us Your light, Your love, and Your truth. And Lord, it is in Your Word where we find this wonderful message of hope. But God, may we be like that wise person who built his house on the rock, on the solid rock of Your Word and Your truth. May we not only hear Your Word today and every day, but may we obey Your Word today and every day. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.